take our Bibles now and turn to the letter to the Ephesians. We are nearing the end to the letter to the Ephesians. When we are finished with Ephesians, we are going to be heading to the book of Ruth. But for now, we are in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Every parent's favorite verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. One of them's already not happy about this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father, parenting is a great gift that you have given to us. It is a great blessing, a great privilege, but it is such a difficult task. Many of us here tonight who are parents probably have regrets, even fears, about how well we are parenting. But I pray that your grace would cover us tonight, that you would not allow us to be discouraged, but that you would encourage us to do what you have called us to do as parents, to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. May that be a priority for us beginning today and continuing for the rest of our lives, that we would seek to raise our children up to be your disciples. And for the children with us, may they see the necessity and wisdom for obeying their parents. You have something to teach them tonight as they are addressed in your word. So give them attentive and obedient hearts to hear and follow your commands. And we thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has died to take away our sins and forgive us even of our failures in this area. Be with us tonight now as we study your word, and may we be zealous to obey it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are finishing up Paul's discussion about the family, his plan for the family. And we have looked so far at God's design for husbands and God's design for wives. Husbands, Paul has taught us, are to be the head of their home. They are to lead their wives. They are to lead their wives, always pointing them to Christ, of course. But they are to do more than lead them. They are to cherish their wives, nurture them. And key in all of that, of course, is that they are to love their wives, as Christ has loved the church and given himself up for her. Now, that was a love that we tried our best to describe last week, but in many ways is unreachable. The love of Christ is a love that is perfect and inexhaustible. It's a love that stretches from eternity past into eternity future. It is a love that you and I could never hope to match up to, but of course that doesn't mean that we should not strive after it. We are to love our wives in this way, with this sacrificial, inexhaustible, selfless, and perfect love that seeks to match Christ's love for the church. And so every day, the husband is to seek to love his wife more, even to love her as his own body, for she is. This is his task. This is his role. The wife is called to revere, to respect her husband, and to submit to him willingly in all things, in everything, the Apostle Paul said. The only exceptions there would be in the case of sin. But other than that, the wife is to willingly yield the authority to her husband, to be willing to follow him. She is to submit to him in everything as she submits to the Lord himself. She allows her husband to lead her, for this is God's design for her. And any rebellion against this picture, either on the part of the husband who refuses to love and lead his wife, or on the part of the wife who refuses to respect and submit to her husband, any rebellion at all, it profanes God's design for the marriage. It rejects what God has clearly set out in his word and described in his word, and it rejects the picture that marriage is to paint. Marriage pictures, of course, Christ's love for the church. So in the submission of the wife to her husband, it pictures the church's submission to Christ, her head. And in the husband's loving leadership of his wife, it pictures Christ's loving headship of the church. And so any rebellion at all not only leads to problems in the marriage between the husband and wife, and it absolutely will, but it also destroys this portrait that is the mystery that marriage paints. And so we must make sure that we are obeying God's commands. But tonight, Paul turns his attention to children and to parents. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul addresses children. And I find it interesting for this reason, because this letter would have been read in times of public worship. And so the fact that Paul addresses children implies what? That children are there. They're present. Now, the Bible knows nothing of kids' church that takes parents out of the sanctuary into some separate thing apart from their parents and apart from the worship of the body. It knows nothing of youth pastors and children's ministers or anything like that. The Bible doesn't have any position like that. The Bible anticipates and assumes that children are alongside their parents in the worship of the congregation, hearing the instruction from the Word of God. This is what we find here. Paul addresses them specifically. Sometimes we are looked at as strange because we follow that practice, but it is, of course, the biblical practice to have children in the worship service. And so the children have a role to play in the family, don't they? The children, like the husband and the wife, they have a part to play in God's plan for the family. And parents also. Having addressed husbands and wives, now he addresses the man and woman as parents. The most important institution, God has commands for how we are to relate to one another as children and as mother and father. And so in verse 1, he begins to address the children. Look at what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is really a simple command. The command to the children is simply this. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. And the word for obey here is hupakuo. And it means to simply to follow instructions. There's your Greek lesson for tonight. You want to know what the word obey means in the Greek? I just told you what the Greek word is. It means to obey. There it is. I have enlightened you. It means to follow instructions. It's quite simply that. It means to do what you're told. In verse 5, the same word is going to be used to describe the relationship between slaves and their masters. The slave is to obey his master. What does that mean? It means he is to do what he is told to do. He is to do what he is commanded to do. This word is also used to speak of the winds and the seas and their response to Jesus. In Luke 8:25, the apostle says, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" What did the winds and the water do at the voice of Jesus? They did what they were told. They followed his instruction. He said, "Be still," and they were. They did exactly what the master of all creation commanded that they do. So to obey your parents then, children, means simply this. Do what they instruct you to do. Comply with them. Oh, and by the way, you are to obey them completely. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." In everything. When a mother or a father give a command to their children, they are to obey it. Period. There's no room for anything in the child's mind, which I know that you never thought this way when you were a kid, but sometimes I did, to think that I knew better than my parents. I was wiser than them. I was more informed on the subject than them. They are ancient. How could they possibly know what I'm dealing with in my life? They're so old. Now, sometimes we thought that as children, didn't we? And how many times did it prove to be no, our parents knew exactly what they were talking about? We'll get into the wisdom of that here in just a moment. But we are to obey them in everything. There's no room for complaining that this isn't fair. There's no room for thinking that we are to be independent and do what we would like to do. Children are to obey their parents in absolutely everything. Many children do grumble at this. They believe that they are restricted. They want to be free. But in fact, children, I want you to understand, it's not just a command that you are to obey your parents. It's wise for you to do so. It's wise to obey your parents. Normally, we don't look at children as bastions of wisdom, unless they're speaking about climate change, apparently, with this Greta, whatever her name is. Sorry, I don't know why I went there. That just bothers me. I don't know why we're letting this 12-year-old run around and lecture us. I don't even know how old she is. It doesn't matter. We don't usually look at children as though they are wisdom, but or wise, excuse me. But we want you, children, to grow in wisdom. You know, the Bible even said, we studied this in Luke's gospel, where it says that Jesus himself grew in wisdom. We want you to grow in wisdom. As a child, as you go into maturity and adolescence and even into adulthood, it's important that you begin to grow in wisdom. And beginning of this for you is to listen to your parents. In Proverbs, the book on wisdom, Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." In Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Here is Solomon lecturing us on what wisdom looks like, and for children, it is to listen to your father's instruction and not to forsake your mother's teaching. You are to keep your father's command and also your mother's teaching. In other words, you are to obey. You want to be wise? Obey your parents. But it's more than that. It's not just wise to obey your parents. It is sinful to disobey them. Whenever you disobey your parents, you are sinning against the Lord. You are breaking what God's command is right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. But even more than that, disobedience to parents is listed among a host of other sins elsewhere in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul is describing the rebellious, hard heart of the sinner who has suppressed the knowledge of God. And it says this about them: they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Boy, that is a bad list, isn't it? And right in the middle of it, disobedience to parents. Disobedience to parents. In fact, Timothy, for whatever reason, was mentioning to me before the service what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. 2 Timothy chapter 3 does speak of the last days. And 2 Peter 3 verse 1 says, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy." The list of sins that characterize the last days, the time from the Lord's return until he, or first coming till he returns again, it will be characterized by all of these sins, including that of disobedience to parents. It is clear that disobeying parents is a sin against God. And in fact, in the Old Testament, if you disobeyed your parents were within their legal rights to have you stoned. Aren't you glad, children, that you're not living in Old Testament times? But that's how serious that this is. And yet, in spite of that, we have just an absolute epidemic of children being disobedient to parents. And we also have an epidemic of parents refusing to discipline their children, which we will also talk about in just a minute. Children, obey your parents. Now, there are exceptions. I know I quoted Colossians chapter 3 and told you to obey your parents in everything, but there actually are exceptions to this. A few years ago, I taught this and had a parent get extremely upset with me that I dared say that there were times that children should not obey their parents. Now, why did I say that? What is the exception? It's really quite simple, and it's not even controversial at all. Just as there are exceptions to the wife's submission to her husband, just as there will be exceptions to the slave's submission to his master, as we will see next week, so there are also exceptions to the children obeying their parents. And what is that? Well, if your parent demands that you sin against God, children, what are you to do? You are to disobey your parents. That's not controversial at all. There's nothing even objectionable about that. If your parent commands that you break God's law, that you sin against him, that you lie, that you cheat, that you steal, that you do whatever else that a parent might command you to do, you are to say no, and you are to obey God rather than man. Parents, if you find that objectionable, me teaching your children that, then I have to ask, what is it you're asking them to do? What are you asking them to do? No, we have a higher authority even than our parents, and that higher authority is God himself. Now, we remember the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. They were brought in, they were arrested. In verse 18, they were called and charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Did the apostles quit preaching in the name of Jesus because the authorities commanded them to? No, They kept preaching. In fact, in the next chapter, they are called in again. We told you that you were not to do this. You were not to teach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That's always the answer. Whenever man, whoever he is, tells us that we are to obey him and not God, we say, no, we obey God rather than man, no matter the consequences. That includes even children and their parents. All over the world, there are parents who would disown their children if they found out that their children were following Jesus Christ. You know what their children are to do? They are to follow Jesus Christ. If your parent says you cannot believe in Jesus, your parent says you can't worship Jesus, your parent says you have nothing to do with that religion, you say, I'm sorry, I must obey God rather than man, even in the case of your parents. Jesus will say this in Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at it in 3 weeks on Sunday mornings. We're going to see Jesus say, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. There are exceptions, children, to obeying your parents. But I highly doubt anybody in this room is going to ask you to sin against God. So that exception probably won't apply to you. But if it does, you are to obey the Lord first. Now, the child might say, I don't want to obey my parents. I want to do what I want to do. And not only is that sinful, as we've already seen, not only is that unwise, that also is not to be your attitude as it relates to your parents. Paul's command is that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that they are to do it first and foremost in order to please the Lord. The motivation for you obeying your parents is not first and foremost that you love your parents, although that should be there as well. The primary reason that you are to obey your parents is because you love the Lord and you want to please Him. That's the motivation behind everything that we do. That's to be primary. My primary motivation for teaching you the Word of God is not even to be because I love you. It's to be because I love Him. I want to obey Him. Obey Him. The same thing is true in whatever you do. When you go to work, you are to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. We will look at this next week, won't we? The servant is to obey his master, not for the master's sake, but because he is seeking to please the Lord. The same thing is true with the children. Colossians 3:20, I quoted the first half earlier, but the full verse says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There it is. Obeying parents pleases the Lord. They are the parents that God gave to you, and He is pleased by your obedience. And Paul even says that you are to do it because it is right. The word is dikaios. It is just. The righteous thing for the child to do is to obey his parents. And this is it. Children, do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Step one, obey your parents. Obey your parents. God would have you listen and obey what your parents are saying to you. And this, by the way, is even when your parents aren't necessarily behaving the way that they should be. And just as we saw with the husband and the wife, he doesn't love his wife because she is following her role. She loves him anyway. Or he loves her, excuse me, anyway. And the wife doesn't submit to her husband only if he is loving her as Christ loved the church. No, 1 Peter chapter 3 says she submits to him anyway. Children, even if you think your parents are being unfair, overprotective, you obey them anyway. This is right, and this pleases the Lord. Now, let me make this very clear. This command to obey your parents applies to children still in the home. Still in the home. If you are in your parents' home, you are to obey them. But when you leave the home, especially when a young man or a young woman moves out of the home and is joined to his wife or to her husband, then this relationship ends. The man leaves his father and his mother. He joins to his wife. They become one flesh. There's a new relationship now that you are to have with your parents. You are no longer to obey your parents. You are now independent. You are now on your own. I no longer call my dad and ask him permission to do anything. I don't know what he would say if I did, but I never try and call him and say, Dad, can I do this or can I do that? No, I am on my own now. I am to make my own decisions, which, by the way, parents, as we're going to talk about in a minute, one day that's coming for your children, which is why it is of utmost importance that you're preparing them for it. it's of utmost importance that we are disciplining and teaching and instructing our children, preparing them for that time. But just because the relationship is different, just because I no longer obey my parents when I move out of the house, does not mean that the relationship is severed. It's just that rather than obey them, now I honor them. That's what he says in verse 2. He turns to the Decalogue. He turns to the Old Testament in verse 2, the Ten Commandments, and says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So here Paul takes us back to the Old Testament, and he says that the child is to honor his father and his mother. That's true, by the way, when you're in the home. You honor your mother and father by respecting them. You honor them by obeying them. But it's certainly true of a man or a woman when they've left the home. You still are to honor your parents. Even though you're no longer required to obey them, you are still to honor them. The word honor means to revere. It means to show high regard for. You are to continue to esteem highly your parents. That's what it means. In fact, the same word is used to speak of how you and I should honor Christ. John 5:23, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You and I are called to esteem highly, to regard highly the Son. We are to revere him. And in the same way, but not quite as high of a level, of course, we are to revere our parents, to show respect for them. A son or a daughter who mocks their parents or refuses to show respect or listen to their parents' advice is a child who lacks honor for their parents. This is sinful. I told you just a second ago that I don't call my dad anymore and ask permission to do anything because that's not the relationship that I have with my parents anymore. But I do call my father all the time and ask him for his advice. I call him all the time and ask him, Dad, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? What do you think about this financial thing that's going on here or that over there? I call my dad and ask him those types of questions all the time. And the reason is because I respect my dad. Oh, and he's also 30 years older than me, which means he has a lot of time on this earth and a lot of wisdom that I've not yet accumulated. I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but I'm still growing in wisdom, everyone. It's still happening. I'm in the process of it. And so my dad has a lot of wisdom to share, and so does my mother. So I honor them, even at this point, as a 35-year-old man, by calling and speaking with my parents and asking what they think about it. I don't ask their permission, but I do respect them enough to listen to their counsel. This is also biblical. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. This lasts throughout your life. You never stop honoring your mother and father. That has no expiration date until they are gone. You honor your father and mother. And so you are to respect them, esteem them highly, even into old age. And there is another aspect of this. We talked about this when we went through the Ten Commandments. You're welcome to go back and listen to that and see me really go into more detail on this particular commandment. But there's another regard to honoring our mother and father. And it's this, that as they get older and they are no longer able to take care of themselves, whose responsibility is it now to take care of your parents? It's yours. Your parents took care of you for 20 years of your life or so. Some of you for longer than that. When I was 20 years old, I moved out of my house and I moved to another state and I was on my own. Dad still helped me out a lot, thankfully. I think the first time I got a paycheck, I overdrafted it. So Lord knew I needed help. So my father was still there for me. He was still with me even when I moved out of the house. But my dad took care of me for 20 years. How long did your parents take care of you? There's going to come a time where your parents are no longer able to care for themselves. And that's your responsibility. I know some of you are currently doing that, and I know it's stressful. But that's the call. It wasn't always easy putting up with you either when you were a child. So you're called to take care of your parents. You're called to assist them with finances, with care, whatever it takes. To fail to do this, by the way, is exceedingly wicked. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you have the ability to care for your mother and father and you refuse to, you have denied the faith. You are worse than an unbeliever. We will see, by the way, that the Pharisees didn't do this. They wanted to reinterpret this law and use the money for other reasons. They failed to honor their mother and father. Paul also references the promise that is associated with this command. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, the promise is to a long and prosperous life. Now, of course, this was originally given to the people of Israel as they were preparing to go into the land. And God was promising them that when they made it into the promised land, that if they kept this commandment, then they would have a long life and that things would prosper for them. Now, Paul mentions this command here to us as a way to reinforce what he's teaching, but also to teach us that this promise continues to this day. Now, that is not a guarantee that if you obey your mother and father, that you're just guaranteed to live a long life. That's not what Paul is meaning. That's not what God meant with this original promise. Now, obviously, there have been many respectful children who have died young and many rebellious, disobedient children who grew up to live a long and even perhaps prosperous life on their own. Now, this is a truism. It's not meant to be a statement of fact, guaranteed fact. It's meant to be just a general principle that if you obey your parents, then things are going to go well with you. And when the Bible talks about living long in the land, it really means more than just a long life. It means to experience God's blessing. God's blessing. And what he's saying here is genuinely true, that if we honor our mothers and fathers, then we will be richly blessed. Things will genuinely go well for us. The blessing here is the key. In fact, when you look at children who do not honor their mother and father, these are the children that you usually find out involved in worldly things. These are the children that get involved in drugs and alcohol and sex. And what usually happens to these rebellious teenagers? They don't usually end up living a prosperous life. Things don't usually go well with them. And this is, of course, on the rise with teenage pregnancy and drug addiction and alcohol addiction. When we talked about alcohol back in chapter 4, we noted that alcohol addiction is rising among even children. Do you think things are going well for the rebellious and disobedient children who have given themselves over to that drug? Absolutely not. While at the same time, a child who is honoring their mother and father, choosing to rebel or obey them, it generally goes much better for them because their parents have their best interest in mind, are trying to protect them and keep them safe from the harms of this world. So generally, things will go better for the child who is obeying their parents, rather than taking up those risky lifestyles that bring pain and suffering upon themselves, even an early death. And so it's a truism. Children, if you want to have a much better life, obey your parents and honor them. That's what's best for you. And in spite of what you may believe, they know better than you do. So listen to them, respect them, and obey them. This is the commands given to the parents. You want to be wise? You want to follow the will of God? Very simply, obey your parents. This is right. Now, having said this to the children, Paul turns his attention to the parents. He says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." This needs to be made unmistakably clear. Parents, you are the authority in your home and not the children. Not the children. Now, obviously, that's true. But it is amazing how many parents don't live like that. It is amazing how many parents are letting their children run the home and dictate what happens in the home. It is amazing how many parents do not have control of their children, and they are actually listening to what their children tell them to do rather than teaching and instructing and disciplining their children. Many parents think that it's better for their children if they are not a parent but a friend. And they want to be the best friend to the child. And they want to be the cool parent at the get-togethers or whatever. When the friends come over and they let the children go off and do whatever sinful, hard-hearted, rebellious children want to do. And they end up getting themselves in trouble. You are to be the authority in your home. And if you neglect this duty to behave as parents, then you are sinning against the Lord. This is one of the things that God said about Eli. You remember Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel. Eli was a sinful man, and one of the sins of Eli is in 1 Samuel 3, verse 12. God says, "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them." God is going to punish Eli because he failed to restrain the disobedience of his children. Let that not be said of you. Eli's sin was letting them get away with their sin, and he was not admonishing or disciplining them. Now, being a parent is the hardest thing in the world to do. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But it is the responsibility that God has given to us. We are commanded here to be about the business of bringing up our children in the Lord. That's the charge. We don't get to neglect that. We don't get to ignore that responsibility. And we do so to our own peril and to the peril of our children as well. This is the command. This is the charge that we have. And given this charge, Paul first addresses the fathers. Now, why does he do this? Not because the mothers are excluded. Mothers, you also are to be a disciplinarian in the home. Mothers, you also are to bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord. But he addresses the fathers primarily because they are the head of the home, and to them falls the primary responsibility for discipline and instruction. But don't think because he doesn't mention mothers here that you're off the hook. No, that's your responsibility as well. But what he does say to the father, the first command here is a negative one. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, the word provoke is simple, and it really just means to make angry. It's used in Romans 10:19. I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will provoke you, or I will make you angry. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. We don't want to stir up wrath in our children. We don't want to be the cause of their anger in our children. As parents, we are to bring up our children with love and grace, patience, and tenderness. We are not to provoke them to anger. Now, how do we provoke children? Now, as I was reading and studying this week, commentaries, they give several of them. I know Tim's got MacArthur's study or commentary over there. MacArthur lists a ton, so does Hendrickson. There's a ton of them that lists many different ways that parents can provoke their children, and I thought that some of those were helpful. So I brought some of those here, some of their statements about provoking. And one of them is my greatest weakness in being a parent, and it's this: overprotection. I have a lot of weaknesses in being a parent, but if I had to name one, there's a reason why some call me overprotective dad, and they laugh at me a little bit. It's reality. But we can provoke our children to wrath by being overprotective. We have to, and I say this about myself, we have to learn to take the reins off of our children and let them live. They're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt. The other day, I told my wife this. I had a nightmare the other night. It was terrible. I had a nightmare that Clayton had got hit with a baseball, playing baseball. That somebody hit the ball off the bat and hit Clayton and it hurt him. And I woke up. I was all terrified. Something had happened to Clayton. Thankfully, it was all a dream. But wouldn't you know it? Had his ball game on Monday night. And it wasn't Clayton, but they had this other kid on the other team. I swear, this kid is Ronald Acuna's son. I don't know. He got up there to the plate. He's the most athletic 6-year-old I've ever seen in my life. And he absolutely smoked a line drive down the third baseline. I mean, just killed it. And this kid was standing there watching this game, and he wasn't paying the bit of attention in the world. I mean, he was looking up here. I don't know how you don't respond. I mean, the sound coming off that bat was nothing I'd ever heard off a 6-year-old's bat before. But he's standing here, I mean, not a care in the world, and that ball hits him right in the chest. Bam! Right in the chest. Thankfully, it got all... From home to third base on a rope, that's pretty good for a 6-year-old. But you know what? The kid got hurt, ran off the base, he cried a little bit, he was right back in the game. And that reminded me, you know what? They're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. My kid's probably going to get hit with a baseball. My daughter's probably going to get hit with a softball. I can't wrap them up in bubble wrap and send them out into the world. I have to let them learn to live, let them learn to get hurt. It's going to happen. And if we are too overprotective, our children are going to grow up as cowards. We don't want that. They're going to lack self-confidence. They're going to blame us for it. And they're going to be angry with the way that we sheltered them and overprotected them. And they're also going to be angry when they are children and don't get to do things that other children are doing because their dad's too afraid that something might happen to them. So we can't provoke them to anger by being too overprotective. Now, that has nothing to do with keeping sin away from your children, by the way. Only to do with keeping them safe. Don't be too overprotective. Another way that we can provoke them is really obvious. It's by the way that we discipline them. How do you discipline your children? When it comes time for punishment, how do you punish your child? Do you do it in anger and wrath? Is there screaming and yelling involved? Are you overdoing it? You know, parents, it's easy to lose our temper with our children. Every parent in here can testify to that. It's easy to lose your temper with your children. And I'm telling you this, the best thing that you can do as a parent is to send your child away for a while and collect yourself. Do not allow a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old to cause you to get to the point to where you're losing your temper and taking it out on the child that you love so that you go overboard in your disciplining of your child, because you can do it. You can do it. You can provoke your child to anger when you are not disciplining them out of love, but out of wrath. A child knows the difference. And you can provoke them to anger and they will resent you. They won't trust you. They'll hide things from you because they are afraid of your anger and not your discipline. There's a real difference there, isn't there? We'll see that in just a minute. There's a real difference between punishing and disciplining. There's a real difference. So don't provoke them by physical abuse or verbal abuse, for that matter. We're to discipline our children in love. And there's another way, which is that verbal way, which is by discouraging them. Sometimes we can be so hard on our children, though we don't intend to be. And we can just run them down and leave the child feeling though they can never do enough to earn your favor. Just never do enough to please you. We use sarcasm with our children. We say things that we wouldn't say to anybody else, but we'll say it to our children. That'll provoke them to anger. That's not a way to get to the child's heart. That's a way to tear a child down. We don't want to do that. Don't discourage your children. Encourage them. Tell them the truth, of course, but don't do it by disparaging them, tearing them down. Another way we can provoke them is by neglecting them. Not being with our children, not attending their games, not taking interest in the things that interest them. You want to provoke your child to anger? Be absent. And you'll hear those words no parent ever wants to hear. You don't even care about me, Dad. You don't even care about me, Mom. I promise you, your job's going to be there. Whatever your hobby is, going to be there. That television show, it's going to be there. We live in a digital age. If you don't catch it today, that TV show, it's on demand. Somebody's put it on YouTube. You can record. I mean, there's no excuse for any of that. All that stuff's going to be there. Your children are more important. Don't neglect them. You have a small amount of time with your children. You have 20 years. That seems like a long time. It's not. And then they're gone. You can provoke them by being absent. You can also provoke them by favoritism. It's what we see with Isaac and Esau and Rachel and Jacob. Favoritism causes great problems at home. It'll cause problems in yours also. If you prioritize one child over another, the child left out is going to know that. They're going to notice it. And they're going to be angry with you. Don't have a favorite. Be there for all of them and all of them for equally. And there are many ways that we could talk about that provoke our children. And those are just some of them. And you could probably think of experiences that you've had, times that you have provoked your child to anger rather than loving the child, rather than trying to encourage and discipline the child, which, as we said, is a very different thing. In fact, Paul uses the word here to bring them up. It's the same word that he used in chapter 5 to speak of a husband and his wife. It's the word nourish. When you bring up your children, you are nourishing them. You're cherishing them. This speaks of a love and tender rearing of children. It's an active bringing up of children. They're not just growing up on their own and the TV is raising your children. The TV is not a great babysitter. The TV will put all sorts of evil and vile things into your mind and into your heart. I can't remember what it was. Mike sent me something the other day that was some screenshot from some cartoon intended for children that was sure enough promoting wickedness in the world. Promoting, I think it was LGBT or something or other, for children. The TV is not a good babysitter. You are to be involved in the life of your children, bringing them up in love and care. And one of the ways that we do that, Paul says, we are to bring them up in discipline. Discipline. The word discipline here is a word that means to provide guidance for responsible living. It's more than punishment. It's training. The same word is used in a very famous verse that you all know. This word for discipline is also used in 2 Timothy 3:16. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for discipline, for training in righteousness. The Word of God trains you how you are to live. The very next verse there, verse 17, says, so that the man of God is equipped for every good work. The Word of God prepares you to live. It prepares you for every good work that you're going to do in obedience to Christ. This is what discipline means in this passage. It means to train. Training takes time. Spanking takes seconds. You see, there's a big difference there, isn't it? And a lot of times, our discipline in our home is only reactionary. If you're waiting till your children do something wrong, and then comes discipline, well, then it's too late. Training is something that happens every day. It's conversations that you have with your children on the way to and from wherever you're going. It's times of family worship around the living room where you are training your children for how they are to live. It's when you're doing work in the yard and you bring the child out there and let the child participate with you so it learns how it is to, how he or she is to live and one day be a father, be a mother, be a husband, a wife. Training is much more involved than merely punishment for wrongdoing. It's to be active, not to be reactive. But in the same sense, discipline, of course, does include punishment for wrongdoing. If you are a home where your children do not get punished for wrongdoing, then you're not disciplining your children. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. We all know that. But he who loves is diligent to discipline him. If you're refusing to punish your children for wrongdoing, to discipline them in this regard, then you don't love your child. And you say, no, I love them. That's why I don't want to bring harm to them. Well, you're doing more harm to them by ignoring the correction that they need. If you're not using the rod, then you're not using the discipline that God ordains. Discipline is to be corrective as well. And the lack of discipline is one reason why some children grow up to be troublemakers. You see this in the school system. My mom was a school teacher for, I want to say she was a school teacher for 30 or 40 years, long time. And she just recently retired about 5 years ago or so. And one of the reasons she retired is because they took the ability to discipline out of the school system. You can't discipline a child anymore. It used to be when I was in my mother's class all the way back in kindergarten that I got a spanking every day. She was certainly harder on me than the other kids because I was her own. And if I was acting out, if I was rebelling, then I got a spanking. And if need be, I was sent down to the principal's office who had his big paddle with holes drilled in it down there waiting on me to get there. Nowadays, they'll call the police if they try to do that. It's unbelievable. And my mother just shared with me some of the horror stories of the way she's talked to and treated in class those last few years of her time as a teacher. And the parent will come to the school and the parent will defend the student. And the teacher is the one who is in the wrong, even though the child said whatever the child said in such absolute disrespect. And one of the reasons why the child acts that way is because there's no discipline. There's no discipline at home. There's no discipline at school. The child is just allowed to do whatever the child wants. I can tell you this. And I'm not just saying that to build you up. I notice a very big difference between your children and some of the other children I've interacted with elsewhere. I'll just say this. Discipline is noticeable because the child is being trained to treat others with respect. And where discipline is lacking, respect also on part of the child will be lacking. You will find a lot more disobedience, a lot more rebellion in the child who is not disciplined. Now, when we talked about punishment, we talked about correction. I hate to use the word because it's punishment, but we don't mean it that way. We mean it to be corrective. If your punishment is only out of anger and meant only to inflict pain, then you're not disciplining the child. You're just harming the child. Even if you are spanking the child, it is to be done with a purpose. And the purpose is not just the pain that the child feels. The purpose is correction. When we speak of discipline, the Bible tells us that our Father disciplines us, doesn't He? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you are a father, you're not disciplining your children, then you're not treating them as children. If your Father in heaven is not disciplining you, then you are not His children. He is going to discipline you because He loves you. We had earthly father, He says, who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us, notice, for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. What is the goal of God's discipline of you? It is to present and to yield the fruit of righteousness. It has a goal. And the goal is to bring about change behavior. The goal is to bring about righteousness. And I want to say to you that as a parent, the goal in disciplining your children, even punishing them, is to bring about the same thing. It's to bring about righteousness. It's to change the behavior. It's not just to inflict pain because you're angry at the child. It's to be corrective, to teach the child what he did was wrong. And this is the way that you should have handled the situation. If you don't have the corrective, then you're just punishing. It's not the same thing. Every time my children have to get the rod of discipline, they are sat down on my knee. They are explained to what it is they have done wrong. They are explained to what it is they should have done in the situation. Then they receive the rod of discipline. The whole goal is to point them to what they should have done and to the behavior that would have been appropriate in the situation. After the rod of discipline is used, I then point them to Jesus Christ every time in the gospel for His grace that covers all of their sins, even the sin that they just committed. Every single time we have these conversations that they are reminded, I'm not just bringing harm to them. I'm trying to get them to see, to get them to be corrected and to present this fruit of righteousness that Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, describes here. It might have been Paul in Hebrews chapter 12. Does that make sense? Discipline, punishment is to be done to bring about correction in the child, not just to bring pain out of anger. And this goes at hand with the next point, which is that we are to bring them up in the instruction. The word here is the admonition. It speaks primarily to words. It's what we say to our children. We must speak to our children, instructing them and training them, especially, he says, about the Lord. The most important instruction that you bring to your children is instruction about the Lord. It doesn't matter what else you're teaching them. Your children might be Albert Einstein. If you're not teaching them about the Lord, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Your children need to know the Lord. You might be teaching your child how to do everything around the house. Your child might be Mr. Fix-It when he gets out of your house. But if you're not teaching them about the Lord, you're wasting time. Everything that you do, all the instruction that you give, is to be pointed to the Lord. The other day I was telling you, for whatever reason, I've been on a Ray Comfort kick on YouTube. I've been watching some of his evangelistic experiences, and he went to a university, and he brought all these college students out there, and he also went and talked to the biology professors, and they were talking about evolution. And he was talking to some of these, and one of the men that he was talking to, one of the young students, said that he stopped believing in the Bible when he got to biology and learned about evolution. And Ray Comfort talked to them, and it was so sad. It was so sad to watch this. You can go find it. It's a movie that he came out with, like 30 minutes long. But it's so sad because Ray asked them all one question. The professors couldn't answer it. The students couldn't answer it. And the only question was this. Show me one piece of evidence. And the guy said, oh, I can show you a thousand. He said, I don't want a thousand, I want one. Show me one piece of evidence that shows one kind becoming another kind. So one fish becoming a land animal. Just one. One example in the fossil record or anywhere you have it, one thing that we could look at and observe where one kind of animal becomes another kind of animal. One of the professors said, we're fish. All humans are fish. Okay. Well, show me then one piece of evidence where a fish becomes a human or a fish becomes a dog or a cat or whatever. Not one of them could answer it. Not one. None of the professors, because that evidence isn't there, because it didn't happen. But watching him talk to these college students and how they've just been brainwashed on university campuses and how easily some of them just turned aside to evolution and to what they were being taught by these secular atheists, by the way, or agnostic, or every one of them, what they were being taught by these atheists or agnostic professors. And it just broke my heart because I thought, well, if this man who said he once believed the Bible no longer does, what was his parents doing for the first 20 years of his life? Now, maybe his parents were trying their hardest and he just wasn't listening. That's very possible. But you have to wonder, parents, you were training your child up to be very intelligent, to do well in school so he could get a scholarship to come to this university and study science. But were you teaching them the things of God? It doesn't matter how smart, how intelligent. It doesn't matter if your child pursues their career and becomes a millionaire. It makes no difference. If you are not teaching your child about the things of the Lord, then you are wasting the time that you have with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You know this very well. The Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, our Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Not just you shall teach them. You shall be diligent to teach these things to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, the Word of God is to be central in your home. It's to be key. Not just in your life. Parents, you may be spending hours in God's Word thinking about your own sanctification and your own growth in godliness, but are you neglecting the instruction to your children? Nobody cares if you're a systematic theologian, if your children are being left by the wayside and not being taught anything. You may be able to quote John MacArthur's study Bible. Doesn't matter. You're not passing on God's truth to your children. And that, by the way, never ends either. You are always, when I call my dad, he always tries to direct me to the Lord. He always tries to, well, what's the scripture say, son? Or what do you feel the Lord's leading you to do, son? Folks, this is to be the priority in bringing up our children, to discipline and to teach them in the things of the Lord. Every day, we're doing this. And that's not just family worship. That's when I lie down, when I rise, when I walk along the way. It's all the time. I'm pointing my children to the things of God. This is to be what I'm to do. Your children need to be reminded of the gospel every day. They are to be reminded of the fact that God's Word is true and that they are going to be held accountable to it on the day of judgment. They need to know of the love of Christ who poured out His blood for sinners, even them, if they trust in Him as Lord. They also need to be reminded not only that you love them and forgive them when they do wrong, but they need to be reminded of the amazing grace and love of God, which is even greater than yours, that will cover all their sin. Every moment of discipline, every moment of instruction is an opportunity to point our children to Christ. And we are to be diligent to do this. As we close tonight, what is disappointing about this is how often we fail at it. And I can see on some of your faces this, the discouragement there. And I feel that. We fail so often, don't we, to make this a priority. We allow ourselves to become too busy, too worldly, focused on things that don't matter, TV, sports, hobbies, work. And with the invention of all this new technology that we have, many of us are prioritizing our cell phones, social media, whatever's entertaining us throughout the day, so that we neglect our children. And so you may be here tonight and you're feeling guilty over this. I understand. I want you to know this. First of all, it's not too late. It's not too late for those of you with children still in the home. Go home tonight. Pray and ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Because, by the way, we're still in that context, aren't we? Verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit to be helped and strengthened in order to do this and to make it a priority. We can't raise our children in our own power. We need His help to constantly be able to control our temper, to control our wrath, to constantly be focused upon what's important and teaching our children those things. Go home, ask God to do this, to fill you with His Spirit, to lead you and encourage you and remind you of the importance of training your children. If your children are out of the home, you have a relationship with your children. Speak to them. When they call, when you call them, ask them about the Lord. Are you following the Lord, son? Are you following the Lord, daughter? Are you in the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you seeking His face? It's never too late. There are no perfect parents. Every one of us makes mistakes. And I want to remind you that if you're feeling guilty this evening or discouraged, that you are covered by the grace of God, even in your failures as a parent. But the grace of God covers you even here. Christ's blood has washed away your sin, even your sin when you've lost your temper at your child, or when you failed to discipline your child and point him to Christ. So let us be motivated by the grace of God then to teach and instruct our children, because there is no greater joy than this. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And yes, I know that John has in mind the church there. I know it. But that's certainly applicable to us as parents, isn't it? But I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy than that, to lay your head down on the pillow. And even for an overprotective dad like myself, to know that if something were to happen to my children, that they'd be in heaven with Christ. No greater joy than that. So let us strive towards that goal, being filled with the Spirit and empowered to parent by Him that works mightily within us. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and the challenge that we have tonight. We thank You for Your grace that covers our sin, even in this area. But we do pray, Lord, that You would help us to never rest in this, to never prioritize anything over the responsibility that You have given to us to raise our children and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I pray for the children that are here tonight. For those who are believing, may they submit their hearts to Your Word and obey You by obeying their parents. For those that are unbelieving but still in the home, I pray also that You would lead them in obedience to their parents. But we pray most of all for our unbelieving children, that there would come a time where You would bring them to Yourself so that we could have the joy of knowing that our children are walking in the truth. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that You are indeed our Father, and we are Your children. Help us to delight in You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.